So today we're going to discuss how the young man Jesus can become a profound example for you and me today. And we'll see how it fits in Paul's, and indeed all the New Testament's, teachings to us about our lifestyle commitments as Christians. In my younger years, I was very confused about the person of Jesus due to confusion concerning the way God has created human beings. I grew up in a group that taught from the Old Testament scriptures so much that we made everything Jesus taught us fit those old ideas. And we just didn't see that the Old Testament scripture was a covenant made with a physical nation, Israel, between God and them. And this covenant had to do with physical things. Physical life on earth, a physical nation, a physical geographical area. And so as a result, God did not give them very much information about what was going to happen after the physical. And if you only get your information from Old Testament scripture, you assume that we are just physical. But Jesus gave us new information. In the Old Testament scripture, we only really have two references even to a resurrection. Many of the Jews during the time Jesus was on earth, they assumed the new resurrection was going to be just like, they'd have bodies just like they have now. And they didn't see anything different, which the apostles learned what that new body was going to be like when they met Jesus resurrected. So there's just so much new to learn in Jesus' teaching as well as in the apostles' teachings. So now I look at what Jesus teaches at face value. In Hebrews 1, one of my favorite scriptures since we went through the book of Hebrews, in the very first two verses, we read in the Amplified Bible, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers and by the prophets. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. So, if we allow Jesus to teach us about our current human existence, as well as the afterlife, he alone can give us this information because he was there before we were created, and he was there after physical death. So there's just so much new information that we get out of our New Testament scriptures about this. So when you and I were born, a physical life started at conception. But Jesus' teachings let us know that much more than this happened. God creates another part of us at conception, which we sometimes call the soul. It's Jesus' teaching, he uses the Greek word psyche is used to convey what he taught in Aramaic. So it's kind of confusing when we try to do all this with language. But in Greek, it really means life. We translate it soul very often because this life is something in addition to our physical body. It takes on our characteristics, our character, as we grow up as human beings. And Jesus lets us know that when this physical body dies, that creation of life lives on to God. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus warns us, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul or life, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." So he definitely talks about two different parts of us in our life. This psyche or life or soul is something separate from the body. Both Paul and Peter wrote in their letters about putting off this tent, speaking of their physical bodies. And Paul, in the resurrection chapter, talks about us putting on our new glorious body. So what Jesus and the apostles teach us is that we are individuals. And after we pass from this life, we will stay that individual. Not like a lot of confusion in other areas of the world where they have theories about transmigration of souls or people becoming dogs after they're humans, all that kind of stuff. Jesus and the apostles made it very plain how this is going to work. And in both Mark 12 and Luke 20, Jesus makes it plain that after physical death, we remain alive to God. And will at some point be given resurrection bodies. And in the in-between time, after our physical death and before the resurrection, we are conscious and recognizable. We're maybe in paradise, as the thief in the cross was told by Jesus he would be in paradise. Or in Abraham's bosom, as Jesus in his parable about Lazarus and the rich man talked about. Or maybe in somewhere less pleasant, as the rich man in that parable. My point is that the person or soul is joined to the body, but a non-physical part of it that God takes after death. It retains the features, characteristics of the person, and is used by God as he puts it into the next body he creates for it. We never lose our personhood. Why talk about all this now? Because it becomes very important as we look at the young man Jesus. Because when Jesus was born as a baby, this life, this soul, whatever you want to describe it, was put in this fetus, but it was pre-existent. It was God. And it already had the imprint of God on it. So when Jesus' body grew to become a bigger baby or a young man like he was when he went to the temple, as his physical body grew, he became able to understand more of his past. And he was able to live much differently than you would assume someone would live who just was born as a normal baby boy. Let's look at this amazing process as it happens to Jesus as an adolescent. And Ian read it earlier in Luke 2, verses 41 to 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. What was he doing in the temple? Sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, the parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know where I'd be? In my father's house? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And it's important to note that he did go back and he was an obedient child to them. So God, instead of using a physical body for a short time, like we read in Old Covenant Scripture, where He walks in the garden with Adam and Eve heard His footsteps, so He was using some type of a physical body at that time. Or, also with Abraham and Sarah, when He came to visit them, and Abraham said, "Let's cook something for you," and He ate with Abraham. But instead of just using that body for that short amount of time, He lives the whole human experience from birth to death in Jesus. And it's an amazing thing. And when we understand this, we're not confused by those who would say that Jesus is just a man, or He is a created being. Or we realize this physical body was new that first Christmas, but the person was not. That God put that person into that physical body. Then, all of these other verses in Scripture make sense when we read it through all of John's Gospel. Things like this. John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. In John 6, Jesus says in verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Verse 46 in the same chapter, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." Jesus remembered that. He remembered His preexistence. Chapter 8, verse 42, "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me.'" This all makes sense if we understand how we're made, amazingly and wonderfully. In chapter 17, verse 5 of John, "Now, Father," Jesus says, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This Jesus, this little boy that was in the temple, was just beginning to be able to speak about, and probably in his human mind, understand His preexistence. But just as Jesus' life or soul was placed into that embryo, you and I were given a life from God. But we started with a blank slate. Sadly, our fallen natures and our bad environment has not put very good imprints on this life, this soul that Jesus put in us. But God gives you and me an opportunity to be born again. And Nicodemus was very confused because he was saying born, not wasn't being metaphorical about it. He was saying, "You need to be born again." And it gives us an opportunity to, with the birth of the Holy Spirit, to be putting different imprints on this life that God gave us at birth. It's truly a new birth. And it starts at conversion through His Holy Spirit. And we can start changing the imprint on our persons as God is joined with our spirit in our current physical bodies. What an amazing thing. Throughout Jesus' and the apostles' teachings, we're encouraged to accept God's forgiveness and grace and His Spirit, and to allow us to be made with Him and work with Him through the Holy Spirit to become made more in God's image. Just as Jesus was God's very image in truth, we're being remade into that image. And this is what our reading in Colossians was all about, in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And I'll read it again so we can see it in this context of being born again, putting on something new, and becoming more like Jesus. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, also you should forgive them. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. It is truly Jesus through whom God made this available to us. Here by Paul, and literally through all the letters of the New Testament and all of Jesus' teachings, we're being encouraged to emulate Jesus as He was a human in God's image. We're being encouraged to work actively with the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus, to become more a human in God's image. So in the new year, let us take Jesus' teachings and example to heart. All the letters of the New Testament scripture enjoin us to take on our new birth actively, to put off the old human and of our past, and allow the Holy Spirit to recreate into our persons, into Jesus' likeness and God's image. This would be a great New Year's resolution to take this on with renewed intensity this year. If you'll bow your heads. Almighty God, we thank You for adopting each one of us as Your children. God, we thank You that You give us Your Holy Spirit inside our very bodies so that we can be recreated into Your image as You meant our forefathers, Adam and Eve, to do in the very beginning. God, thank You for giving us this redo. Thank You for giving us this opportunity to be born again and to have Your imprint on our very persons. Help us to do this through this new year. And we thank You for this opportunity, and we put our lives into Your hands. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.